listen attentively as he comes, because you know he represents the John Maxwell team as well. So
amen.
God bless you, Tim. Come on.
Amen. Thank you, Myron. Man, I was starting to like that Dr. Tim Jones. That's what it says on this paper. We might want to get back to that, all right? Amen. Good to see everybody here today. And I know that you have two services here, and Myron told me that the first service might be just a little bit smaller. And I said, one of the biggest events in my life, I got to meet with a prisoner one time, actually two prisoners. They told me, they said, come and preach at this prison. And I went up there and they told me there'd be 60 or 80 people there. Only two people showed up. And I want to tell you what, that was probably one of the greatest meetings that I've been a part of. Not just because of what happened in the meeting, but what happened after the meeting. And after that meeting, one of these gentlemen got really fired up about God and went back to the cell block. And man, he started the revival. And I think from what last I heard, there were 27 other prisoners that were saved from this man that went out. And so, you know, if there's 10 or 12 here, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, we just minister to one person at a time. Amen. But, you know, I wanted to also say thank you to Pastor Myron for inviting me here. I've really enjoyed the time I spent yesterday and everything like that. And I've been here two or three other times in the past, I think about 6 years ago and about 3 years ago. But the problem is I recognize a few of you, and you're looking younger and I'm looking older. And that's, I don't know how that works, you know. But anyway, I also want to welcome my beautiful wife here too, Jennifer. We're actually on our honeymoon. We've only been married a month and a half. I was going to say a year and a half, man. I didn't want to say that. Yeah. We've only been married a month and a half, and yeah, give us a hand, amen, yeah. But anyway, it's good to have her here. She is certainly a blessing in my life, and I'm just looking so much forward to the future that God has for us. But I want to talk about, Myron mentioned you have a rubber band, okay? And I need a rubber band, Myron, if you got one in your pocket there, you know?
I don't have one yet.
Well, that's all right, don't worry about it, no problem, that's all right. Yeah, oh, thank you, and thank you very much. And everybody's going to need one of these because God always wants His people to be stretched, amen? You know, it doesn't matter how big or how small a church is. If that church means business for God, that church is always stretching itself and ministering to the community around them. So, you know, to me, it doesn't really matter to me if you're a 10-member church or a 10,000-member church. It's what is God getting out of those 10 people? And matter of fact, I want to direct your attention to two places in the Word. And the first place is Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. As a matter of fact, let's look at 18, 19, and 20. The Bible says, when Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to Him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now seriously, think about that. Isn't that what we're telling God this morning? I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, He said this. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." So what He's telling those men when they said, "We're going to follow you wherever you go." Isn't that what most Christians say? Yeah, we're Jesus followers. We follow Jesus. And we tell Him that. But then He turns around and says, "I want to remind you of a couple things. If you choose to follow Me, you're going to live a life of stretching." You see, I don't think that God saves us to sit. He saves us to serve. Amen? He doesn't save anybody to sit and just wait for the rapture and wait for Jesus to come back. He saves us to serve. And matter of fact, as we get into this, and I'm also going to be in Numbers, in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. Chapter 13 and 14. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to paraphrase it. And I'm going to talk about a story about how God had a plan for His people and how He wanted that plan to unveil and how the responsibility that the people had. And some of those people did what He wanted and some people didn't do what He wanted. And then we're going to look at the ramifications of that. But you know, a few months ago, we went through this day. It was called Spring Forward Sunday. When everybody, you remember that day when you lost an hour of sleep? Man, everybody came to church grouchy, didn't they, Myron? Everybody comes to church grouchy. And I imagine if you were like me on that morning, I don't like that morning, to be honest. I like the fall back Sunday the best, you know, when we gain an hour. But you know, when you spring forward an hour and an alarm clock goes off, I mean, what is it that most of the time people look for when the alarm clock goes off? A snooze button. You see, I think that the person that invented the snooze button, if there is such a Nobel Prize for that, he should have won that prize for the snooze button. Because that is a lifesaver sometimes, isn't it? You know what? You know what the how much time you get when the snooze button goes off and you hit it? 9 minutes. 9 minutes later, most alarm clocks are set for 9 minutes. But everybody loves those snooze buttons, and because the average person that hits the snooze button, this is factual, the average person hits it at least 3 times. That means you're sleeping 27 minutes longer than you actually planned. That's a fact. 9 minutes, 3 times. But you see, the snooze button, though, symbolizes the mentality of many people today, not only in the outside world, but in the church itself. The snooze button kind of symbolizes that. You know, sometimes we'd rather stay in bed than get up and face the day. Some of us, you know what? Seriously, we would rather sit in the pew than get involved. And see, I've been doing pastoral work for about 25 years now, and I know that's a fact. You know why? I used to sit in the pew, and I used to be like that. I didn't want to get involved. I wanted to make sure that somebody else did what somebody else should do. But here's the problem. God is always challenging his people to move from comfort to a challenge. God is always. There is never a time in the Bible where I can see that God tells his people to just sit back and relax. To just sit back and relax and enjoy all the great things that you already have. You see, he challenged Moses and he challenged the people of Israel. He's challenging us today. He's challenging church members, leaders, and every one of us need to get up and work and don't hit the snooze button because there's too much on the line. There's too much on the line in the time that we live. This is 2016. The culture of the church has changed dramatically in the last 20 years. It's changed dramatically. It's not your fault. It's not pastor's fault. It's just the way things happen all the way through the beginning of creation. Cultures change, and the church simply must be committed to the plan of God. And don't hit the snooze button in life because there's too much on the line. And in this day that we live, 2016, there is so much on the line. The church needs to stay busy and active. So if you're already there in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, just to give you just a little bit of a summary of what's happening here. Through his leader, Moses, God has brought 2 million Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. You remember that whole story. Pharaoh held God's people hostage and held them as slaves in that land. And now Moses came along and God brought these 2 million Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And here's the deal. They came right up to the very edge of the promised land. They were right at the very edge of the promised land. And that's where Numbers 13 and 14 takes up. And so what happens here is that God brings them to the very edge of the promised land, so far, so good, and now God has a plan, and now the story will sound very familiar. God is challenging Israel to send out spies. You remember the story? To spy out the promised land. He brought him right to the very edge through Moses. Now he said, send out 12 spies, one from each tribe, and spy it out. And I want to find out, we want to find out what it's going to take to get in there and overtake those people that are camping out there called the Canaanites. So that's where we are. That's the story. Now I want to start in Numbers chapter 13, and I want to kind of read a little, and I want to kind of paraphrase a little, but I think through it all, you will get the message that we're trying to get across here today. The first thing I want to share is three thoughts this morning, three plain, simple thoughts. And Myron, I think I've got a screen here somewhere, or do I? Okay, there we go, one more, all right. The first thing is this. If we are going to accomplish God's will for the life of the church, the first thing we have to understand is the size of our challenge determines our provision. The size of our challenge. You see, if we just have a small challenge, get up out of bed, come to church, that's what I call a small challenge, to be honest with you. That's the least, that's the very least that you and I could do as members of the church. If we have that small of a challenge, then our provision won't need to be a very big. But if God gives us a vision for Penn Forest Worship Center to spread out and go to another part of the county or go to another part of the state and spread out, spread the ministries out, that's a big challenge, right? That's a big challenge of the church being stretched. And when God gives us a big challenge, then he gives us his big provision. Amen? That's what he does. He gives us all the grace. And somebody wrote it like this once. It says, God never challenges us to do something that he will not give us the power to do. Now, I want to dig into this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And I want to dig in here and pick out a few things. The first thing that we find is in Numbers 13, the Bible says this in verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. You remember that? Which I am giving to the Israelites. That's huge. Which I am giving. When God says, I am giving you something, listen, take it to the bank. I am giving to the Israelites. He says, from each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And then they list all their names down through there. So this is what we're finding out. We're finding out, number one, is that through his leader, once again, God brings them to the edge of the promised land. Send out one from each tribe, and Moses gives each ancestral tribe gives them a spy. And notice that now it was occupied by strange people known as the Canaanites. The land was occupied by the Canaanites. God said, go and spy them out to the land that he was giving to the Israelites. God wanted them to see the land first. Now, when I look at this story, and I wonder sometimes, why is it that God wanted them to go in and see the land first that he has already given them, and then to come back? He wants his people to have a responsibility in every good gift they receive. He wants his people to do some of the footwork. And then you'll find, once again, in verses 4 through 16, selected leaders from each of the 12 tribes. Among them were two men. One's name was Caleb, and the other was Joshua. The word Caleb in the Hebrew means this, forceful and attacker. The word Joshua means Jehovah Savior. Those were the two men. Matter of fact, when I read through this whole list, that's really the only two that I recognize. And we're going to find out in just a moment why their names are so easy to recognize. The spies went on a fact-finding mission in verses 17 through 20. They were looking for strength in the land. They were looking for the population of the people. They were looking for quality of the land. They were looking to see how the city was defended. And then all at once, Moses looked at those people and he said this, I want you to bring some of the fruit of the land back to us. I want you to bring some of this fruit back. Well, the story goes on in verses 21 through 25. The Bible says that the spies found great abundance in the promised land. They were gone for 40 days. And in verse 23, they were coming back and they were saying these words, wow. In verse 27, they said, wow, everything was positive. Everything was positive when they were in the promised land and they were over there looking around. When God gives us a challenge, church, he gives us the provision to meet the challenge. And in your days ahead, as a church, as a congregation, as a healthy and vibrant mission that God sends out, we have to remember that. No matter how big the vision is, if it's from God, God's giving us great provision. God is going to do the very thing. Here's the deal. Myron mentioned a little bit ago about the church I pastor. I am proud to be the pastor of United Wesleyan Church. Been there 8.5 years. Enjoy it. To me, it's the most blessed position that I've ever held in Christian ministry. But I want to tell you, here's the reason why. Because the pastor, and I take no credit for this whatsoever, the pastor that was there before me, he was there for 28 years. And when I assumed that pastorate 8.5 years ago, he handed to me 90 people. 90 strong, solid people that were ready to take on the world. Man, I want to tell you what, that's a fun job to jump into. When somebody gives you 90 people and says, you know, it's just like John Wesley says right here, give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will change the world. Amen? And that's exactly what I inherited when I came there. So I take no credit whatsoever for that. But I want to tell you, God is blessing in such a way now that we have faith enough now to go out and put our names on a $50,000 mortgage to buy a house, to go out and have all of our men to work every Saturday on this house as a team and remodel these houses and then sell them and give the money to missions over in Vienna, Austria. You know, what I'm saying is this: when God gives you a vision, He will give you the provision. God will do it. So whatever the future of this church is, God will do that. Now, let's get back to the story real quick. Back to verse 2. Verse 2 is so important. He says, "This is the land that I am giving to the children of Israel." Now, it seems like when God says, "I'm giving you this," why can't we just sit down and say, "Thanks"? No, when God gives us something, He's saying, "There it is, but you're going to have to go take it. There it is, but there's going to have to be somewhere." Was it going to be easy? No. Was it going to be smooth sailing? No. But God was saying, go and take a look at what I am giving you. I remember my first pastor. I don't know if you remember me too much back then, Myron. Back in 93 to 98, I was pastoring in Parkersburg, West Virginia, a church called Broad Street Wesleyan Church. And enjoyed that pastorate. But I'll tell you what, I lived right there along Broad Street in the church parsonage, and I fished a lot on when I had a day off here and there. And I had this 12-foot John boat back there in my backyard, and it had, you know, it was just a simple old John boat, had a little electric trolling motor. I'd go out and troll fish and things like that, go up and down these streams and everything else. And when I knew, I felt like that in the next couple years that I would probably be relocating from that church. I didn't want to take that boat with me. So there was a man in my church that kept telling me, he said, "You know, I really like your little boat, Pastor. It's so nice. You can just take it, just lift it up in there by yourself and shove it in your truck, take it out and load it. No big deal. You can go fishing by yourself." I told him, I said, "Robbie, let me tell you something. You can have that boat." I said, "You can have it." "Well, I'll pay you for it." "No, you can have it." I said, "But here's the deal. You can't have it until I leave here. I don't know how long it's going to be. It might be a year, it might be 2 years, it might be 10 years. I don't know. But you can have the boat." I said, "Matter of fact, any time that you see it there and it's not being used, you're welcome to take it and use it. Just call me first and see if I have plans for it that day or whatever." I said, "Matter of fact, if you want to fix it up, you can do whatever you want to them. It's yours. You can have the boat. I don't want to take it with me wherever I go." Man, I'm going to tell you, for the next couple months, this guy came over there to my house. And he got in the backyard there, he turned that boat over, put new seats in it. He put carpet in it. Man, I said, "I'm going to start using this boat more." You know, and so I said, "I'm no fool, man. This guy's fixing up my boat." And I thought, "No, it's his boat. I've already told him he can have it. But he can't have it until I leave. But he can do anything he wants. He can even use it." This guy put new carpet in the bottom. He put new little things over there. You put your poles on and all this stuff. He put a little cup holder there to put your Coke in, all this stuff. He did all kinds of stuff to it. And really, at one time, I was thinking, "Man, I need to go back here and reconsider what I told him." But you know what I'm saying? He was doing what he was asked to do. It's his boat. Go take care of it. But you can't have it until certain conditions are met. And that's exactly what God was telling Moses about this promised land. Let them go out into the land I've given them, but they can't have it until they do some things. God was challenging their faith. You know, here's the deal. Many times, God allows us to see our adversaries first. Many times, God allows us to see our adversaries. What do we do when we see our adversaries? This guy came in and saw my boat. He said, "Man, look at that old rug in the bottom there. His seats are cracked." He saw what needed to be fixed. You're going to see your adversary the next time God gives this church a big vision. You know what happens when we see our adversary? We turn to God. When we see our adversary, we see all those bills coming in faster than the money, we turn to God. When we see the sickness coming in that we didn't expect from the doctor's office, we turn to God. That's why God wants us sometimes to see our adversaries so that we can turn to Him in faith. God stretches individuals because we need to be stretched like a rubber band. God stretches individuals with new ministries. He stretches individuals, you know, taking a step of faith. We need to rise to a new challenge from God. Possess the land that God has given you. You see, here's the thing, church. God has given each one of us very unique and diverse gifts. And every one of us need to be using those gifts that God has blessed us with. God is also, he also challenges churches because they also need to be stretched. Sometimes stretching is what gives us new lifeblood in the life of a church. Churches need to be stretched. Well, how are they stretched, Pastor? They're stretched with new ministries. They're stretched with new churches, new evangelism. I tell you what, Myron, one of the greatest things I've seen here, like 3 years ago, I think, when I was preaching here, I saw you guys had a garden out there. I'll tell you what, I don't know how that went. I don't know anything. I've never talked to your pastor about it. But when I saw that garden, I thought, wow, this is awesome. To see a church in the middle of a community doing things like that to bring people together to help people in their times of need. I don't know about you, but that probably had to stretch a few people. It probably did. I know one thing, buying a house and remodeling it and being responsible for the mortgage stretches people. You watching children in the nursery for the very first time stretches people. I know one thing, that would stretch me. I would need 3 rubber bands for me to be sitting in a nursery watching kids. I know how that is. It stretches people. And so we need to, here's what I'd like for you to do, is keep that rubber band with you this week. Keep it in your pocket. Whenever you reach in there to get some change to pay for your McDonald's Big Mac or something, reach in there and feel that thing and stretch it and say, you know, this is a reminder that somewhere today God wants to stretch me. God wants to stretch me and give me a new vision and give me new hope. In 1859, there was this man named Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin attempted to become the first person to cross a tightrope stretched for 1/4 mile across the mighty Niagara Falls. You can read, you can Google this, find this story just as easy as I did. He walked 160 feet above falls several times, and each time with a different daring feat. One time, he was in a sack. Another time, he was on stilts. Yes, on a bicycle. He even did it in the dark. And the story says that even once, he carried a stove and cooked an omelet on the way across. Now, this is interesting, you know, to see this guy. And on one occasion, though, the article said that he asked for participation of a volunteer. And a large crowd gathered and a buzz of excitement and it ran along both sides of the riverbank. They were oohing and awing at the feats that Charles Blondin was doing. And as Blondin carefully walked across one dangerous step after another, blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. You know what a wheelbarrow is. You put dirt in it, and you take it and dump it out somewhere and all that stuff. And then when he reached the other side, the crowd's applause was louder than ever. And Blondin suddenly stopped, and he addressed the audience, and he says, "Do you believe I can carry a person in this wheelbarrow?" And everybody said, "Yes, you can do it. We've watched you. You can do anything. You even cooked an omelet on the way across. You can do it. You can put someone here and go." And he said, "Who will be the first one to get in the wheelbarrow?" Well, you know the rest of the story. Everybody did like we would all. Nobody got in the wheelbarrow. Nobody got in there, and that's how the story goes. If God speaks to us, we have to remember we need to get up and respond, and God will provide the blessings. Amen? God will provide. So remember that. The size of our challenge determines our provision. And let's go to the second thought. Our faith determines the size of our vision. You see, here's the thing. Here's one thing that I know after in my years of pastoring. God will never give a church a vision bigger than their faith is. He won't. God won't do that. I've never seen him give a church a vision bigger than their faith is. Let's look at chapter 13. Starting in verse 26. Verse 26 says this. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly that showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. They said, Moses, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey. Isn't that good news? It does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, he says. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, watch this, we should go up and take possession of the land. What he's saying, we should go up and take possession of our land that God has already given us, except there are some people called the Canaanites on it. For we can certainly do it. Now watch this, verse 31. But, you know what I'm finding out? But is one of the biggest dream killers ever in the history of the church. But the men who had gone with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. This is huge, church. Watch this. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. You know what that bad report was? It was a false report. It wasn't giving accurate information. And then they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in their own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Wow, let's talk about this for a moment. Our faith determines the size of our vision. Together, these spies came out and gave this initial report, as the word says here, on the condition of the land. I mean, just imagine the anticipation of the people. No more eating manna. No more eating stale bread. And no more Egyptian masters. And just wait until these spies come back to camp. And our lives are about to change. Can't you imagine the oohs and the ahs as they see the fruits of the land? But they all hushed probably when they heard it flows with milk and honey. Excitement was the key word. Some of these people are probably saying, what are we waiting for? Why don't we go and take it now? Let's move in now. And then verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, but the spies came back and gave the report to the enemy. To paraphrase what they said this, it flows with milk and honey, yes, but it would be a good place to live, but we could never conquer it. We could never conquer it. You know, with all this budding going on, it sounds like there's a lot of Billy Goat Christians there, right? Well, I personally think there's a lot of Billy Goat Christians in the kingdom, but they're probably all Baptists or something like that, right? They're probably all Methodists or something, but there's Billy Goat Christians everywhere. Well, you know, it sounds good, but, and they're always budding. Here's what the spies had. Have you ever went out and you kind of want a new car and you kind of start thinking in your head what you want? You know, you want a car with this accessory and that accessory and nice heated seats and all that stuff. And then you go out and you find that vehicle in the car lot, and yeah, this is exactly what I want. How much does it cost? Well, then we get sticker shock. And it was nice, but that's how we do sometimes. That's how we do as pastors. That's how we do as a church. Well, you know what? I'd sure like to win the rest of that county over there to Jesus, but... And when God has already given us a vision, but then we go budding God. And that's what was happening in this story. They had sticker shock. Their fear clouded their vision. They forgot something very important. What did they forget, church, that was very important? Verse 2. They forgot verse 2. God already gave them the land. Amen? God already gave it to them. And when God gives us something, there is only one thing left to do. Possess it. When God gives us something, possess it. I knew a woman one time, and Myron, I don't know what my time limit is here today. I've got about 10 more minutes of preaching to do, but I've got to tell this story. This is huge. God just gave this to me. Possess it. I had a friend one time, her name was Helen Ferguson. Anybody remember those old-fashioned Nazarenes? She was about this tall, but the hair on top of her head was that much taller? Yeah, she's one of my best friends in life. godly woman played the piano at St. Mary's Church of the Nazarene, where I was called to preach one Sunday morning. And this woman was such a prayer warrior. She was such a giver. Man, she'd be playing the piano, and she loved it. When there was a special offering to give to missions, she would take off sometimes and kick her shoes off and run all over the church praising God because she's got another opportunity to give something. That's the kind of woman she was. She was 59 years old, and she had already been married 29 years, I believe it was, to the same man that was an unbeliever, that was mean as a snake. She told me, she said, "Pastor Tim," she said, "this man is going to be saved one day. I'm going to keep praying for him. I'm going to stay married to him. He's going to be a believer." Man, I would go to her house, visit her and her family. This guy would just take his, well, excuse my friends, take his spittoon, what is it, tobacco, and just go in the back room and not even talk to me or whatever else. Then one day I was preaching. I was pastoring at a church about 4 hours away in Huntington, West Virginia. I got the phone call that Helen was 59 years old, and she had liver cancer, and she was dying, only had a few days left. She wants you to come up here and see her. So I drove to Parkersburg, West Virginia, went into her room, and she still had some life left in her. And she said, "Tim, the only reason I want to talk to you, I want you to do my funeral." I said, "Helen, you already have a pastor." And I just talked to him. He's out there in the foyer. I don't want to jump into something that he should be doing. She said, "Oh, no, I've already talked to him." She said, "He can't do it without crying." She said, "I want a celebration. I want a celebration time." I said, "Well, count it done. We'll have a celebration time. We'll sing Victory in Jesus. We'll do all these celebration songs. I'll preach a celebratory message. Everybody, you know." I preached a She said, "No, preach on salvation. Would you preach on salvation?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Would you give an altar call at the end of the service?" I said, "Yeah, sure." Here her husband came up there in a wheelchair, 64 years old, meaner than a snake. Never gave her a good, probably a compliment about her salvation, serving God all those years of praying. So I came back here and preached a sermon to a packed house. There was people sitting out on the sidewalks in every room of that little funeral home. At the end of the service, I said, "Maybe somebody today wants to give their heart to Jesus." I said, "If there's anybody like that, I want to make this easy. Just bow your head, and I'd like for you to raise your hand and look at me." The only person in the room that did it was her husband sitting there in his wheelchair. Let me tell you the truth. I'm just being transparent. I'm a human too. I knew how he treated her. I felt like getting down here and saying, "What's the deal? Look at you. You're 64 years old. You treated her like dirt all of her life. She prayed for you. I've heard her call your name out to Jesus in prayer. And here it is. We're getting ready to put her in the ground. And you give your heart to Jesus?" Honestly, my flesh was rising up, and I wanted to go down and say, "You talk about a coward." But God rebuked me. You know why? Because God told Helen Ferguson 30 years ago, "This man will be born again." And he was. And she lived a life of faith. She lived a life of victory. She lived a life of joy, doing nothing but praying for her husband. And she told me before she died, she said, "If my husband gets into the kingdom of God," she said, "my life will be well lived." And forgive me, because that was never in my notes. God just showed me that. And maybe that'll help you to understand that if God says it's yours, it's yours. If God says it'll happen, it'll happen. Oh, man, hell, was she ever stretched? You better believe it. To die at 59 years old of liver disease, and she's never had an alcohol bottle in her mouth. Yeah, I mean, I'm serious. She was stretched to the limit. So I share that with the church because God wants us to be faithful. I want to share, I'm not going to get through this. It's okay. I believe my point has been made. But I want to give you just a couple other thoughts. In verse 30, the Bible says that two of the spies gave a faithful report of their enemies. Two of the spies did. And Caleb even had to quiet or silence the people. Because of what? Because they were murmuring. And here's something else that I've learned over the last 25 years. A lot of times, crowds usually start murmuring when they're being challenged to leave the comfort zone. There's a lot of huge little nuggets in this story. And they were murmuring because they didn't like the change. They didn't like the status quo being upset. And then there's one more thought that I want to give us here too. What about these other 10 people that came back and gave a bad report? They started spreading among the people that this is not a good deal. God gave the vision, God gave the land, said go possess it, and now these people came back and started spreading a bad report. Did that really matter? Does that really matter when that happens in real life? Let me share with you, and we're going to close shortly, just real quick. In chapter 14, verse 36, here's what it says. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, watch this, they were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. That's just fate, preacher. That's just the luck of the draw. I hardly doubt it. So what I'm saying, that's why part of my ministry, part of my personal ministry is try to get churches and Christians to become healthier. And how we become healthier is when we jump in and celebrate the vision rather than trying to stop it and say something that may be totally bad about it. And here's why that happens, though. A quote I learned a long time ago, it says this, no one likes to be afraid alone. That's why they spread the fear. Nobody likes to be afraid all by themselves. That's why they spread the fear. That's why they said, the land devours its inhabitants. It was flowing with milk and honey, but they're giants and we're like grasshoppers. I mean, they forget that God is a giant slayer. That's what they forget. And then if you want this just for your notes, this was the last point, is our obedience determines our blessing. If you take chapter 14 and read the whole chapter, some things you're going to find out. You're going to find out that the people rebelled against God. The leaders were pleading with them to be obedient. And God decides to judge the disobedient. The Bible even says that God was angry in verse 11. It says Moses pleaded to God for mercy. God forgave, but they received a very, very serious punishment. And then you read about Caleb. Caleb survived and Caleb was blessed for the rest of his life. So, you know, sometimes God only gives us one chance for obedience. Just sometimes. I'm not saying that as a blanket statement. But sometimes when God wants us to be obedient, He tells us to do it and do it now because He's going to bless us with faith and provision. So here's how I want to close. Is whatever it is that you're involved in ministry, remember, God is your provision. Amen? Remember, God will never give you a vision bigger than the provision that He can give you. God will never call this church into an area or into a ministry that He doesn't already provide the faith and the provision to accomplish it. So, Myron, I believe the Penn Forest Worship Center has a great future here. Man, I tell you, I have seen so much great things happening over the past 6 to 10 years that since I've been coming here. That God is blessing, God is on the throne, there's life, there's a vibrant spirit, and man, I tell you what, when we have that and God's promise, we have everything. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand, and I want to call Pastor Myron up to close in prayer, okay? Amen.
If we go on.